Read Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26, as we'll be reading and studying together this morning from God's Word. If I were to say to you, you are insane, you would probably take that as some kind of insult. Are you insane? Are you crazy? But in fact, being considered crazy through the years has been the path to a discovery of truth and progress. For example, the Wilbur Wright boys, their own father, Wilbur Wright's father, thought that he was crazy. Said, "Son, it is not for humans to fly. It is only the angels who fly." And you think about how crazy people must have sounded when they said, "The earth is round." Or, "We can build a ship that can leave this world and go to the moon and come back again." Think about how crazy it must sound for somebody to say that there are these little things that are so small, they are called atoms, and you cannot see them, but in fact, they make up everything that we know. You'd say, that's crazy. But if people were willing to, the people who were willing to be considered crazy were those people who were willing and able to discover truth and to make progress in life. And this is especially true spiritually, because the ways of God are out of step with the ways of this world. And so those who live by the ways of God are going to constantly be considered as crazy. The Apostle Paul said that the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. In fact, if we are going to be successful in living our lives for Christ, we have got to learn to embrace the role of the fool. The Apostle Paul said that we need to be considered fools for Christ's sake. Now, this is not a part of the marketing scheme for American-style Christianity. American-style Christianity is marketed as something that's going to allow you to fit in better with your culture, better with your family. It is going to help your own personal achievement. And yet, when you follow the teachings of Scripture, it is going to make you strange. It is going to make you different from your family, from your culture. The Apostle Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 4 that the world is going to think it strange that you don't join in with them in the things that they do. Being considered a fool, being considered crazy, being considered out of your mind, that is exactly what King Agrippa thought when the Apostle Paul was in his presence. You read of this account of Paul in the presence of three great people in a palace in Acts chapter 25 and 26. The three great people were Festus, Agrippa, and Bernice. And the text says, beginning in chapter 25 and verse 23, it says that Agrippa and Bernice entered the auditorium amid great pomp, accompanied by the commanders and the prominent men of the city. In other words, if you've ever watched the red carpet at the Oscars, it was something like that. They came in with great, beautiful clothes on, surrounded by people of great importance, and they waved to the commoners on the side as they entered into the great hall. And so as they came into this great hall and this great pomp, this great procedure and production, there was brought in a little Jewish man that looked very different from them. And he was in chains. And his name was Paul. And Paul must have seemed so out of place, but he was right in the place he wanted to be. And he may have seemed like he was the only one in chains, but in fact, he was the only one free in that room. And he may have seemed like he was the one who was out of his mind, but in truth, he was the only one who was thinking rightly. And in Acts chapter 26, in verse 1, Agrippa invites Paul to share what he has come to understand. And it says that Paul began to speak and he raised his hand to answer for himself. And Paul first identifies himself with his audience. He says to them in verse 9, I too was convinced that I ought to do all things that were possible to oppose the name of Jesus Christ. He says, I was just like you. I was very skeptical about this thing, this gospel, this person of Christ. And I was in fact set to be in opposition to it. But something happened. The Christ that I wanted to oppose was the Christ that I found was raised from the dead. And this is what he said about him. It says in Acts chapter 26 and verse 16 that this resurrected Jesus told Paul to do this. Now get up and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen and will see of me. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles, and I am sending you to them to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith. That's the mission the resurrected Christ gave to Paul. That mission included leaving his land, leaving his job, leaving his family, and going and preaching the gospel throughout the world so that people could be saved and be sanctified. But then, notice what happens in verse 24. At this point, Festus interrupted Paul's defense. You are out of your mind, Paul, he shouted. Your great learning is driving you insane. I am not insane, most excellent Festus. Paul replied, for what I am saying to you is true and reasonable. The king is familiar with these things, and I can speak freely to him. I am convinced that none of this has escaped his notice because it was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do. Then Agrippa said to Paul, do you think that in such a short time you could persuade me to be a Christian? And Paul replied, short time or long, I pray to God that not only you, but all of those who are listening to me today may become as I am, except for these chains. Do you see Festus? He looks at a Christian and he says, you are insane. And Paul says, I'm not the one who's insane. Festus says, here you were, a Jew who had great power and influence in your community, and you gave all of that up for a life of persecution. You are insane. You think that a man was raised from the dead never to die again? You're the one who's insane. And Festus thinks, you're the one telling us that we live in darkness? You're the one who's insane. You're out of your mind. But the question I want us to consider this morning is this. Is Festus right? Are we Christians the ones who are out of our minds? The one who believe in a gospel that is foolishness to the world? Who are counted fools for Christ's sake? In what we believe and how we behave, are we the ones who are insane? Or not? Are you insane? Look at this situation that Paul is in. Festus misunderstood Paul's mental condition because his vision did not extend beyond his own physical, temporary world. He's kind of like a man who, a friend says to him, there are these things called germs and they can make you sick. And his friend said, that is silly. I have never seen a germ. What does a germ look like? And his friend takes him over to the microscope and he shows him on the slide a germ. And the man goes, ah, now I see. Festus is a man who has not yet seen what the world is really like. He thinks that this world is all there is, and he doesn't understand that this world is very different than what he thinks. He has not yet looked through the microscope to see it clearly. And when you do, what you find out is the world we live in is dominated by sin and death. If you had your choice to live for a world that was full of sin and suffering and death, or you could live for a world where there is only eternal life and there is no sin and there is no suffering, which one would you live for? It is insane to live for this world. Another thing about this present world is that it is fleeting. This world is short-lived, and our lives in it are even shorter-lived. It is a temporary world. And that is something that Festus could not see. Jim Elliot, many years ago, said this great statement, "He is no fool who can give what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." Yes, it is insane to live for a world that is full of sin and suffering and death and is only temporary. But if we understand that we are living for a world that is eternal, that is apart from sin and suffering and has only life, we will see our world very differently. And when we do, we will quit trying to sit on the fence. And that's where we really try to live most of our lives, isn't it? We try to put one foot in the world and enjoy everything it has, and another foot in eternity and hopefully enjoy everything that it has. But if we understand and see the world from what it is, we're going to stay away from the germ, if you will. We will begin to look at the world like John tells us to. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, he says, "Do not love the world, nor the things that are in the world, because if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Why would we live for something that is spoiled and short-lived? Just a brief glance at Agrippa and Festus and Bernice would help us understand why they thought living for this world was worth it. And I'd like to ask five questions. As I was sitting in this room with Paul and Festus and Agrippa and Bernice, five questions came to my mind as to why they were living for this world and why Paul was not, while they were the ones that were insane and Paul was not. And the first question is this: what is my view of success? Festus and Agrippa and Bernice were considered very successful. They came into the room surrounded by bodyguards. They rode up in a royal chariot. They wore expensive robes. They waved to the common people. They went into their palace. And so they were people who had it made. And most people would say they are in who in their right mind wouldn't want something like that. And if our world, if our view of success, if our worldview is that success is found in having the applause of people, having power and possessions, then we are not going to see this world for what it really is. In fact, Luke uses a very interesting word in Acts 25, verse 23, I read for us earlier. Acts 25, 23. It says, "Agrippa and Bernice came in with great pomp and entered the auditorium." That word, great pomp, is the Greek word phantasia. It is where we get our English word fantasy from. Isn't that an interesting look at what's actually taking place? While Agrippa and Festus and Bernice look like they're the ones who have it all, they're the ones really living the fantasy. They're the ones who are having only that which is temporary that they're holding on to. And that's why the Apostle Paul tells us that we are to fix our eyes on what is not seen, because what is seen is temporary, but what is not seen is eternal. And so when we look at this world, we need to see it for the fantasy that it is, and the success of this world for the imagination that it is, that it is something that is only temporary and fleeting. But the second question that came to my mind is, who do I want to impress? As I saw Festus and Bernice and Agrippa enter into this great hall, they did so in a way that would have created a great impression upon people. They were there, if you will, to be seen. And if our desire is to have success in this world, we will not see this world for what it is. And if our desire is to impress the people of this world, then we will not see this world for what it is. And it is easy to fall into the trap of trying to impress others and forget that our focus ought to be on being pleasing to God. The Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 9, "We make it our aim to be well-pleasing to Him." Why? "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things that are done in the body, whether they be good or whether they be bad." You see, one reason that Festus thought that Christians were insane was because he had a worldly view of success. One reason he thought Christians were insane was because he was more interested in impressing people than in pleasing God. There's a great story of this in John chapter 12, where there are a number of the people and even the religious leaders who believed in Jesus. But the text says this in John chapter 12 and verse 42, it says, "Many, even among the leaders, believed in Him, but because of the Pharisees, they would not openly acknowledge their faith for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue, for they loved human praise more than praise from God." You see, our understanding of our world is going to be changed on the basis of what we think is successful and who we really want to impress. But here's one other thought. In this room with Festus and Agrippa and Bernice, it seems to me that Festus is particularly more impressed with the wisdom of men than he is with the wisdom of God. And so I ask this question, who do we think is smart? Because whoever we think is smart is who we're going to pattern our lives after. And so here is Festus, and he thinks it is ignorant to believe that a man was raised from the dead never to die again. Agrippa has the Scriptures and in fact knows the Scriptures, that the Scriptures said that the Christ would come and that the Scriptures prove that He would be raised from the dead. So they have the Scripture, they have evidence from people's observation, and yet they still think it is foolish to believe that Jesus is alive. They elevate human wisdom above the Word of God. And whenever we do that, we're going to think that being a Christian is foolish. Why did Festus think being a Christian is foolish? It's because he trusted in human wisdom more than the Word of God. And so we say to ourselves, well, how do we know we're going to be saved? Well, I just know in my heart I'm going to be saved. Or my friend said that if I just say a prayer of faith that I can be saved. Or we say, I just think that God saves good and righteous people. And all of that is rooted in our own human wisdom. And it may sound good to us, and it is patently false. It is the Word of God that says that there is no one righteous, no, not one, that we have all sinned and we all fall short of the glory of God, and that we all need Jesus Christ, and that we must believe in Him, that we must repent of our sins. We must be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ to have our sins forgiven, and we think to ourselves, that is foolishness. That is foolish. My wisdom tells me something different. Why did Festus think Paul was foolish? It's because he had a different view of success. He had a different view of who to impress. And he had a different view of what was smart. But another reason I believe that these three people thought that Christianity was insane is because of how they viewed their possessions. This text is full of the glory and the pomp and the circumstance of human power and possession. And I wanted to ask this question to us, why do we get pleasure from things? Now, Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, he says that God has given us all things to enjoy. And isn't that wonderful? That God not only created us, but made us in such a way that we can enjoy the things He created. That is wonderful. But why? Why do we take pleasure in the things that God created? Paul goes on in that very text to say that we might receive them with prayer and thanksgiving. In other words, why do we take pleasure in things? It's so that we can thank God for them and use them to accomplish God's purposes. That's why we take pleasure in things. And Festus and Agrippa and Bernice, they took pleasure in their things for what it did for them and how it could accomplish their purposes and motivate their plans in the world. It was John Getty, one of the wealthiest men of his day or any day, who was asked, how much is enough? And he said, just a little bit more. It is Jesus who said, "Life, a man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses." In fact, Jesus told a story about a man who had all of the things that a person wants. His 401k was fully funded. His retirement was certain. And one night God came to him and said, you fool. This very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich towards God. It is foolish to think that the things of this world are only to be used for ourselves and for our selfish pleasures. That's a fool. A person who is sane realizes the God who made us to enjoy these things made them such a way so that we can give Him thanks for giving them to us and then use them for His purposes and for His glory in our life. But then one last question along this line. As you're standing there with Paul next to his poorly clad body, chains around his feet, his hands, and you hear Festus say, "You're insane." One reason he said that was because Festus, like Agrippa and Bernice, was unwilling to release their sin. You see, the main reason I believe this couple and Festus, their friend, believed Christianity was insane is because they believed that life was to be lived for their own excitement, for their own pleasure, to choose their own path and to do their own thing. And the Word of God calls them to repentance and calls their lifestyle sin, and they don't want to release to that, and they say, "You're crazy." In fact, Agrippa and Bernice are married, living as husband and wife, and they are brother and sister. And later, Bernice is going to go have an affair with Emperor Titus. And Festus and Bernice and Agrippa are there to eat and drink and be merry and to live for this world and for their own gut and for their own pleasure. And so when the gospel comes along and says life's not all about that, they say, "That's crazy." Why did they think that Paul was insane? Is because they had a very different view of this world than it really is. They hadn't seen the microscope yet. If they would have, they would have taken the view of Moses many years ago. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 25, it says that Moses chose, notice, mistreatment among the people of God rather than enjoying the fleeting pleasures of sin. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. When you see the world rightly, mistreatment is better than pleasure, than pleasures. Disgrace is better than treasures. And that's not crazy. That's just understanding the world rightly. But now, as we have sat in this room and looked at why Festus and Agrippa and Bernice thought that Paul was crazy, I want us to stand with Paul and ask ourselves this question. Are we sane? I believe Paul is the only sane one in this room, and that's because he obeyed Jesus and he lived in light of eternity. Notice it says in verse 25 of chapter 26, I love this statement. He says, I'm not the one insane. Most excellent Festus, what I'm saying to you is true and it's reasonable. And there are three things that led the Apostle Paul to live this sane life. And the first one is that he was converted. Sanity begins when we change our thinking about ourselves and our world. You see, if Paul viewed Agrippa through worldly eyes, he would have just seen Agrippa as power and wealth and fame. And he would have been awestruck by Agrippa. But that's not how he saw Agrippa. He saw Agrippa rightly through the eyes of God. And what he saw him was a man who was lost and enslaved to sin and under God's condemnation. And he needed to know the gospel and be saved from his sins. And that's exactly what Paul said he did. Paul says, my first step towards sanity was changing my thinking about who I was and about who Jesus is. Jesus is the risen Lord, and I am a sinful and broken person. And that's where sanity begins. And may I encourage us all to understand that is our condition. That we have a resurrected Lord who created the world and will someday judge the world. And that He is alive today and He provides the only means of salvation. And that who I really am is I am an utterly sinful, lost person, no matter what I look like or people think of me or how much money I've got in the bank. I need a conversion in the way that I think. And sanity then continues by a lifelong obedience to the Lord. It says in verse 20 of chapter 26, Paul preached that the people should repent and turn to God and demonstrate their repentance by their deeds. Before conversion, you live for self. You live for the things of this world. After conversion, you live to please and to glorify Christ. And notice that Paul says in verse 19 of chapter 26, I did not prove disobedient to the heavenly calling. The heavenly calling was for Paul to preach the gospel to the Jews and to the Gentiles. And in fact, that's why he is in jail at this time. In fact, you know, if you lived in the first century, you just might get the idea that Christians were some of the worst criminals in the world because they just spend so much time in prison. But the reason they do is because they value the pleasure of God more than the peace and pleasure of people. And one reason that Paul was seeing the world differently was because he had his mind converted to a new understanding of himself and of Jesus. And this led him then to lifelong obedience, even if it meant he ended up in jail. And by the way, that's not just for Paul, that's for all of us. Jesus said, if anyone wants to be my disciple, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and come and follow me. Life of sanity is a different way of thinking and a different way of living because we have a different view of eternity. We have a different view of eternity. And so notice that the Apostle Paul is living in light of the resurrection of Jesus, that he believes that the Lord is raised from the dead, and therefore there is more to life than simply this world. And I wonder if the way that we obey Jesus, the way that we talk, the way that we use our time, the way that we use our money, is the way that we live, would our friends and neighbors think, there's just something not right about you? If not, we just might need to reevaluate our faith. Because one thing that Paul teaches us is that when you're living in light of eternity, you live in a very different way. Well, two thoughts or two questions before we leave. If we are in our right mind, I think we'll do two things. First of all, we'll be willing to speak in any place. Ask yourself, am I willing to speak for the Lord wherever I'm at? It's interesting. Wherever you put the Apostle Paul, that's what he's going to talk about. He's going to talk about Jesus. If you put him in a marketplace, a square, where everybody is wanting to hear him and listen to him, he's going to preach about Jesus. But if you put him in a jail cell, he's going to talk to the jailer about Jesus. If you put him before a king, he's going to talk to the king about Jesus. Wherever Paul is at, he is sharing what he believes. One author made this statement: a person who does not teach in any place he goes should not go any place to teach. In other words, if we just teach where it is easy, if we just talk about the Lord where it's comfortable and right, but we're not willing to do it in the place where it's difficult and trying, we may need to evaluate the reality of our faith. And Paul says, I think through his example here, he says, when you are thinking rightly, you are willing to speak for the Lord in any place. And secondly, are you willing to pay any price? Agrippa and Bernice and Festus, it doesn't seem like they responded to the gospel that day, but they had the opportunity to hear the gospel because somebody was willing to pay the price to do it. And Paul was willing to go in chains, to be locked up, so that people could hear the gospel. That's what sane people do. Sane people are willing to pay any price and to, in any place, share what they've come to learn to be the truth about this world. When we see this world rightly, when we have looked through the microscope and we have seen the germ of sin that can destroy the world, we want everybody else to know, there it is. And we have got the Christ who has the solution to it. And so we may get caught up in the thinking of this world that says that a sane person lives for their own pleasures, their own wants, plans their own path, and does their own thing. But as you look at this text in Acts chapter 25 and 26, where the world looked at a Christian and said, you're insane. It has been borne out by history and truth that the path of Christ, the path of Paul, standing for Christ and living for Christ, was really the only sane path to follow. And so again, I ask you, are you insane? I hope you are. In the eyes of the world, I hope you are. But I know that if you're following Christ, you're living for eternity, if you're fully converted in your thinking, and if you're willing to give up any sin, you're the only sane people in the whole world. Keep living like it. If you need to respond to the gospel, please do as we stand and sing.